Well, we have a number of people who are on the float trip. I think Eddie posted some of those going through the rapids pictures, and it looked like they were having a good time.
I heard Courtney is the one that fell out of the boat this time.
Did she? Well, she'll have a story to tell. I want to congratulate Sherry Meyer. She retired this week. You haven't been looking forward to that, have you?
Yeah.
I've heard her talk about it quite a bit.
She's jolly excited.
That's a no-win answer right there. It's good to see you all. I know that we went up to the New Pathways picnic yesterday. That's a great, great ministry that we're a part of. I hope that we'll even make greater ways to be a part of it in the future. I went up there and they had animals out for the kids to pet and feed and talk to. This is a donkey, but it's a special kind of donkey. The sign says it's a Scillian donkey. It's the kind that has a cross on its back. And for some reason, they call it a honky. And so that was one honky. Here's another one.
That's the cookie monster.
Well, I tell you what, from what I've heard, you guys answered the call to make cookies. And Jay says they have enough cookies to last them for 6 months. They're freezing them and they'll pull them out. And so it was a wonderful time. I got to talk to Ricky Burst, the director, quite a while. Of course, Kim Simmons is on the board of directors there now, and so we're in a lot more in touch with what's going on there. Thank you, Todd, for bringing the Ephesians 4 into the song service and worship today. So you've already been introduced to the lesson quite well. It's good to point out, though, that as Paul writes this letter to the Ephesian church, and he's writing to the Christians in Ephesus, that he is a prisoner in Rome. Now, he says so in chapter 3, verse 1, and then again here in chapter 4, verse 1. And this is also the circumstance where he writes the book of Colossians, or the letter to the Colossian church, and also the letter to the Philippian church, and a letter to a man named Philemon about his servant Onesimus. At a later time, when Paul is freed from this imprisonment, then he will come back to Rome as a prisoner, where he will write the book of 2 Timothy, where he talks about the end of his life being near. And in fact, according to extra-biblical literature, some very good literature written, it says that that Paul was executed in this trip to Rome. In fact, he beheaded, according to the literature. Here in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received." You've been called. Think about that. There's a life connected to that calling. You've already answered the call to come to Christ. You were saved. Now there is a life to be lived in response to the grace that you have been given. Now, God doesn't give us a to-do list so much as He gives us an understanding of the kind of person that we're to be list. The kind of heart that we're to have list. And all the doing that we may do in our life, all the response to grace that we may serve in our life, comes out of that understanding of what we're to be, who we're to be. How do we live that life of meaning, Paul? Well, he says in verse 2, I think, where we always start when we think of our life in Christ, our servanthood to God. He says, let me tell you where to start. Be completely humble and completely gentle. Don't be arrogant. Don't be prideful. Be kind to everyone. And if you have a kind heart like your Savior, then you will be the kind of person that God hopes that you will be. He says in verse 3, make every effort to always be humble, always be patient, always be kind, in order to keep that unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. peace, folks. Peace in the church here, peace in your family, peace at work, peace in the community where you are is your responsibility. There are times when I'm very confident that I am right about something, some secondary thing, some matter of protocol or something, that I'm pretty sure I'm right. I'm confident of that, but peace in the church is more important than my rightness. And it seems like I continually counsel people to that in that same direction, that you may be right, but is this unity worth it? Peace is expected of us. We're to be a person of peace. And I've been a minister quite a while, 37 years now. And I have seen it happen so many times. How many churches have split over someone's ego? Nearly all of them. But let me put this, Paul says, into spiritual context. There is one body, that is to say, the church. There is one church, one spirit. I'm trying to catch up with where I am here. All right. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is, by the way, over all and through all and in all. And if that is the case, wouldn't there be peace? It's not about your church or my spirit. It's about the church and the spirit. It's not about your hope or my hope. There's only one common hope that we have together. And we receive that hope whenever we answer the call. We all have the same hope in Jesus Christ, folks. And faith is not about your God or my God or their God. There is but one God. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. All, everyone. And it's not a secondary point to point out here the fact that baptism is in the list. And I think that this is an important thing to mention, since much of modern religion, or at least some of modern religion, has tried to diminish the importance or the relevance of baptism and salvation. And I would look at this list and I would say, if you're going to diminish the importance of baptism, then by all means, feel free to diminish the importance of the one Lord Jesus Christ, or God the Father, or the one faith that we all follow as well. I mean, think about it. Why is it in this particular list, if not to express its great importance? Why is it there? But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Here, grace is not about salvation. It is about maturity. It's like redemption in chapter 1, verse 14. We talked about that last week. When Paul mentions redemption, which has already been claimed by Christians, but he says there's another redemption. And he says, this redemption is not about freedom from sin, it's about freedom from the sinful world. As Christians, we already have freedom from sin. But there's this other freedom, and you talked about that today in your class. We're pairing up with you out of the book about how, you know, we live in this corrupt world, but we have a hope that we're looking forward to that can get us through all these things that we suffer through now. There is suffering, there are trials, there is persecution, but we have a hope that can get us through all of that. Here in chapter 4, verse 7 of Ephesians, grace is not about salvation from sin, but it's about Christ's investment in us toward an individual path that we're all walking to serve the kingdom of Christ. We're all Christians with the same hope and the same salvation under the same sovereign God, but He did not make us all with a cookie-cutter spiritual approach. Each of us is unique in the kingdom. There's a common thread that holds us all together, and that's our hope. That's God's love for us and our love for Him. But at the same time, we are all individuals with different gifts, different capabilities, different opportunities, and different responsibilities. Paul says to each one of us, no one is left out, no one is exempted. And to further explain this, he says in verse 11 and 12, so Christ himself gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, I've worked with churches in the past. That's not the case here at Farmington, thank goodness. But I've worked with churches in the past that expected the preacher to be all of these things rolled into one package. Paul didn't think they were the same person. And the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to put all these gifts into one package. He expects to spread it out over the whole church family so that everyone can be involved. I can tell you this. Stan Colley and Jay Simmons both are far, far better Bible class teachers than I am. I am proud of their ability to teach class. Don Smith is a far better shepherd than I could ever be, Don. You're a wonderful shepherd. Thank you. But God doesn't expect all of this to be in one package. I have a friend in Arkansas who was one of my deacons many years ago. He worked in the medical field. His name is Tim Davis. He's now outreach minister for the church in Wynn, Arkansas. And 25 years ago, I asked him, I said, go on this mission trip with me to South America. The church will pay all your expenses. Go with me and help. And while we were down there, he fell in love with reaching out to people. And I talked him into becoming a minister. And he's been a minister now for 25 years. And his title is outreach minister. He's not a pulpit minister. He's the outreach minister. And he is now leading those mission teams to Guyana, South America. He's now taking them down there several times a year and working in the interior of the country. He is so much better at that than I could ever be. God doesn't put all His eggs in one basket. He needs us all. He wants us all. We need to serve. We're all involved in that. It breaks my heart when some people leave a particular church because they say, well, our needs aren't being met. This is not happening or that is not happening. I just want to say to them, well, jump on that. Make it happen. You're in the church. You're one of the eggs in the basket. Do your part. And when people say, well, there's just not many people, there's not many young families in the church there. Well, invite young families to come with you. Make it happen. If you're a single lady, there's not many single guys. Well, bring some single guys. Just because they need Jesus if they do. Or vice versa, with single guys, bring young ladies. It's our work together. Kingdom work is never meant to be a one-size-fits-all kind of thing. There are many skill sets needed for a growing, thriving church. And it doesn't matter whether it's a big church or a little church. We all need the same skill sets. They all are important. It's also true that ministry has never meant to be in the hands of a few of the kingdom people. It says here, as each part does its work, we are all included in that. Servanthood and good neighboring is everyone's responsibility. In the church, there are no unimportant parts. There are different functions, but there are no unimportant functions. And I love what Paul talks about here. He talks about how important the ligaments are. And we may think about our stomach or liver or kidneys or other body parts, but here he focuses on the ligaments are what holds it all together. I don't think about my ligament. Well, sometimes I do when I first get up in the morning. We don't want to think about our ligaments, but it's the ligaments that seem to hold everything together, and they're important. Everybody is important. Well, what's the purpose for all these different gifts and functions? At least in relation to the kingdom family. Well, consider what Paul says in verse 13. There we go. The unity of the faith. He talks about that. Do you think unity and peace are important to God? Read through Ephesians. He talks about it over and over and over again. Unity and peace are important. And he says the unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. We can't be saying different things about Jesus. We have to be on the same page. And so it's important that we get together and we talk and we discuss and we share and we engage and we commit. The whole measure thing. He says attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And this tells me that when we begin, we're not where we will be. We're not the whole measure. I'm still working, I think, on the whole full measure. I'm not there yet, but I'm working on it. I hope we all are. Salvation, though, is not the topic here when he talks about the full measure. Salvation isn't given in small doses along the way. When you, the instant you become a child of God, you're as saved as you will ever be. But maturity takes time and interest and investment. And Paul is coaching the church here to become mature. We noticed last week from 1:17, the spirit of seeking to know God better. I can't ever let go of that spirit. This is a theme throughout the book of Ephesians, the letter to Ephesians, to grow, to seek to know God better. Because somewhere along the way, the church in Ephesus, as I said last week, when Paul writes to them, there is no criticism. It's all encouragement. But in 35 years, when John writes, pens the letter of Revelation, Jesus says to them, you need to repent. The religion had moved from the heart to almost an all head thing. And he says, you're doing lots of good stuff, but it's all just something you do because your brain tells you you should be doing it, but you need to get it back in your heart. You've left your first love, he says. But back in chapter 4, verse 14 here of Ephesians, Paul gives his reasoning for the need to become more mature, and from that to have mature leaders. He says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves. We are infants. We all start out as Christian infants, as spiritual infants, but we're not supposed to stay there. And he taught the waves and the wind, it's all a storm metaphor. And the wind can blow here and there. And here's the point, that the cunning and craftiness of deceitful people can blow this way or that way, but the breath of God always blows in one direction. We are the body of Christ, but Satan and his minions are always trying to blow us off course with teaching that comes from other sources other than the Word of God. So we need to know, and one of the reasons we're here today is to talk about from whence the wind blows, God's wind blows, and from whence the winds of the devil's schemes blow. We're to be wise to that. We need to know that all the feelings we have may come from somewhere other than the Holy Spirit. Which way is that wind of feeling coming from? I'm sorry that not everything I'm saying is positive, but we need to talk about the awareness of from whence the wind is blowing. If you don't think there's a storm, folks, you're not paying attention. The devil is not going to let you off that easy. In verse 17 through 19, Paul mentions some blown off course, unhealthy threats to the body. He mentions futile thinking, darkened thinking, or being blind in our understanding. Now, what does being blind in our understanding mean? It means you're not aware of from whence the wind is blowing. Paul mentions ignorance or a lack of the knowledge of God's will. It's an ignorance that dismisses the life that God offers. Ignorance because hearts are darkened, he says, and against the truth. Why? He explains, but here's the main reasons. Sensuality, every kind of impurity, and greed. Boy, those are three big things that cause us to stop looking, just cause us to stop caring from whence the wind blows. He says this is how the Gentiles and the unbelievers live. And then he says, that, however, is not the way of life that you have learned. When you heard about Christ, you were taught about Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You know from whence the true wind blows. In verses 22 through 24, he says, that, however, is not the way you've learned. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And we talked about that corruption in class this morning. To be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Now, I can tell you, righteousness is holiness is my primary concern in life, but I am not as righteous as I want to be, as I will be, and I'm not as holy as I want to be, and I will be. It's something that I never stop working on. I want to know Him better in those respects, in those regards. The new us is not a refurbished old us. We are recreated. We are a new self with a new mind and a new attitude. To be like God, righteous and holy. Not with self-righteousness or having a holiness that is still corrupted by the world. Well, Paul, what are some indications of a life that's being blown in the right direction? Well, I think he gives us some ways in verse 25 and following. Put off falsehood. Speak truthfully with your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, verse 26, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not give the devil a foothold. The quickest way you can give a devil a seat at your table is to be angry and not seek to resolve it. Or be angry and let it fester into what will eventually become malice. And he condemns here all forms of malice. Verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no more. Well, that's kind of a no-brainer. But then he says here, but good is not just the absence of bad. It's doing good. Don't just stop stealing, but work with your hands and do something useful with them. In fact, let me give you an idea. That you may use what you attain to share with others in need. Galatians 5:6 from 3 weeks ago. One of my favorite verses has become, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Folks, summed up in a sentence, that is the Christian life. That's how we respond to God's grace. This is the direction that He wants us to walk. And then He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Now, we've already talked about lying, but there's another form of useless speech, of dark speech. A Christian should only speak what is helpful for building others up. And it's not about your perceptions, but it's according, he says, to their needs. Now, what does that mean? How do you give to someone according to their needs? Well, let me sum it up in a phrase. Don't just give a hungry person a Bible. They need more. And our investment has to be according to what they need, not just according to our plan. I can't tell you, folks. In fact, most of the time when I make a plan, if God doesn't change it altogether, He sure changes it a lot. And you have to be open to that. I have to be open to that. It's when it benefits a person according to their needs, it obviously benefits them directly. But Paul says there's another benefit. It benefits those who may have been listening or those who may have been watching when they see what you did. And he puts it in a positive frame of reference. But when they see what you did, they know Jesus is working through you. You have another door of opportunity that just opened because of what they saw or what they heard. But we also have to say that our deeds are being watched by everyone when we don't do things that are as good. Be aware of that. A deed, whether good or bad, is always bigger than you think it is. In verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul tells us how not to do it. He says, get rid of bitterness. Bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit. Anybody here have some bitter feelings this week? God wasn't happy about that. But that's something we all have to work on. And we're being called to do that here. He says, get rid of rage or anger or brawling or slander and every form of malice. All that anger that you haven't dealt with, it can only become one thing. Malice. And that can lead to rage, bitterness, brawling, slander. These are the opposite of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Okay, how do we please or not grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, verse 32, he says, be kind and compassionate with one another, forgiving each other just as Christ, in Christ, God forgave you. There's nothing that encapsulates or describes the love that God has for us more than loving people and forgiving them no matter what. Be compassionate upon people, loving each other. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. We've all been saved, folks. Now there's a life that goes along with that. And some of you have been living it for years and you're doing a wonderful, wonderful, you're giving God a lot of glory. But like me, don't ever think that you've attained that. Even Paul says, I've not attained that. I want to know Christ better. I even want to know more about what his suffering was like. Wow, that's a big wow. I'm here this morning because I love you. I'm not here for a paycheck. I'm not standing up here because I think that I'm somebody that deserves to be listened to. I just want to give God glory, and I want to help you do the same thing. And it's all about us using our gifts to give glory to God, using our gifts to bring peace to the kingdom, growth to the kingdom, maturity to the kingdom, understanding to the kingdom. I hope that's why we're all here today. I'm working on myself. I'm not standing up here because I'm perfect. I want to be the teacher that some of you are. I want to be the shepherd that some of you are. I want to be the kind person that some of you are. I want to be the person who's mature the way I know some of you are. I want to be the person with the kind of commitment that can get me through anything the way I know that some of you have endured the struggles that you've been through. I admire you, all of you, for different reasons, but all of you. And I'm just one ligament in this body. All of you are important. All of you have gifts and things to offer. All of us do. Don't sell yourself short and say, nah, not me. I'm not. No. Listen to God. I think He will reveal to you what He wants you to do and where and when. In ways that may not be direct, but listen to the Spirit. I believe He operates in all of us. Well, Todd's got a song selected. I think I went a few minutes over last week. I'll give you back those minutes today. So now we're even. If we can help you in any way this morning, we're just people who love each other. We're family. And so don't feel inhibited by embarrassment or anything, because we need each other. And we're going to sing this song. If we can help you in any way, please allow us to do that as we stand and sing together.